It's good to be here. I'm very excited to get to preach God's Word to you today. I come by way of Chicago. I've actually worked here all summer, though, at a law firm in Oklahoma City. Just to give you a little background, I will be graduating, as Dr. Fan said, in 1 year, finally, from law school, and I will be working for a judge in New Mexico after that. And so I appreciate all of the prayers and support. I know tons of people have been giving prayers and support for me. The McMurrays, for all of your help at the UPS store for sending out applications. It has been very helpful, and I thank you, church family, for that. If you'll open with me today to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Oh, also, I told my wife I'd say hello to her. She's watching via live stream, so hello, Laura. But we're going to talk about Romans chapter 1. I think Romans chapter 1 is a very important passage for us, a passage that is preached often, but it's a very, very poignant passage for the day and time we live in today, the America we live in today. And I think we're going to find some really important principles and understandings and the gravity of the situation we have while we are on this earth. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23-ish. But before we begin, I want to tell you a story. And the story involves a gentleman by the name of Bill Williams. Bill Williams was 37 years old. He had a wife of about 12 years and had four children. He lived in the Bay Area of California and had a great job. He worked in the textile industry and was kind of an up-and-comer in the industry, doing really well. And on January 19th, 1984, he found himself off of a ledge at the Golden Gate Bridge. Now, if you don't know, but the Golden Gate Bridge is a place where a lot of people commit suicide. Since it was built in 1937, or approximately 1,500 people have taken their life by jumping off of this bridge. And Bill Williams, with a family that loved him and was proud of him and looked up to him, with a job that was promising, stood over that edge on the icy, cold, wet ledge, contemplating taking his life. And as you know, on the Golden Gate Bridge, there's lots of passerbys that come. And as he reached out to the edge, a man by the name of Dr. Anthony Clovis saw him and went to him quickly to try to tell him, please don't do this. And as the situation is recounted, Dr. Clovis says he talked to him for about 6 to 7 minutes, pleading with him, you don't have to do this. You know, telling him all the things you have a life in front of you, you have a family, you have children, don't do this. And he said to him, you know, today you don't have to go out onto that ledge. You can choose life. And Mr. Williams looked at him and he said, I know it's my choice, but I don't want life today. And he jumped. His body plummeted 245 feet at 75 miles an hour like a speeding truck that hits a concrete barrier. And he died on impact. I tell you that story, I tell you that heavy, weighty story, because Mr. Williams, Bill Williams, had a choice that day. While he stood on the edge of the bridge looking over the Pacific Ocean, he could choose life or death. And unfortunately, he chose the latter. I'm here to tell you today that many in this room have made choices. Everyone in the country, in this world, has made a choice between life or death. People have made a choice to either follow Jesus Christ with all their heart or to choose their own desires. They have a choice between life or death. Now, I'm a law student, and I've been at a fellowship in Washington, D.C. for a good amount of the summer. And one of the things we do is it's a fellowship for Christian law students. And we talk politics and we talk policy. And one of the things that we've touched on is the moral decay of the United States. The United States has moved downward from a country that for the most part, chose to at least on the surface acknowledge God as present within our government and our precepts. And we are moving farther and farther away from that. And I think that decision is just as Mr. Bill Williams. Many people individually have chosen death over life. They have chosen their way over a life with Christ. And as more and more people choose this way, our country changes. John MacArthur, in his book, Can God Bless America, states, America wants God's blessing, but no God. Our nation has systematically chosen to push him out of our national consciousness, rejecting biblical morality, ignoring his word, and relying on political and entertainment arenas for moral guidance. The result of many Americans, maybe even now the majority of Americans, making this individual choice of death over life has made America a bankrupt nation, morally and spiritually. As politicians and sociologists scramble to find a cure for our nation's woes, God has provided America with the prescription in his word. See, the Apostle Paul speaks candidly of the choice that people make every day in Romans chapter 1. So let's dive into that together at verse 18. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them from God who has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and foolish in their hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to their uncleanliness in their lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity that I've been given to speak to my home church of First Baptist Ardmore. I pray, Lord, that you will open the hearts of many here today to hear this word, to be convicted by this word, to make not only change in their own lives, but to try to affect change in others. I pray that we will passionately pursue you and glorify you with all of our words and deeds. In your name I pray, amen. I believe that many Americans have intentionally made a well-informed choice of deifying the self in exchange with relationship with the Holy God. I want to talk to you about that more fully in a couple of minutes, but first I want to talk about the choice that's informed. If you look at this passage that we just read, verses 18 to 23, there are multiple places within it where we see that this choice that is made, this deadly choice, is made while being informed. This choice is not made in the dark. This choice is not made in ignorance. This choice that each and every man faces in their life is made with the blueprint right in front of them of what they need to do. There are six statements to the effect that everybody knows God within this passage. Look with me. Verse 18 says, "Who suppress the truth." In order to suppress something, there has to be something to suppress. They suppress the truth which they know. Verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them." Manifest in them. People know the truth. For God has shown it to them. Verses 20, "His invisible attributes are clearly seen." Verse 21, "Although they knew God." And finally, verse 23, "They changed the glory of the incorruptible God for an image." They exchanged. People know the truth. Now, this is a passage that's talked of often, and it's a very deep theological passage. And what we hear often is that God is known to people because of nature and because of his beauty in the world. And I truly do believe that that's the case. God can reveal himself to any individual through nature and through his beauty. But I do think that there is one more profound way that God reveals himself, through the human conscience. You know those books that children read, and they might be just boards, but they're made out of cardboard. And what they are is they're for infants, and they have little cardboard pieces that you can pull out that are like a star or a circle or a square or a triangle. And what they're meant to do is help children learn their shapes. And what can a child not do? They will take out the square, and what can they not do? They can't put the circle in the square spot. Well, they can take out the star, and they can't put the star in the triangle spot in any which way you want to put it. The only thing that fits in the circle is the circle piece. The only thing that fits in the star is the star piece. God has molded each and every one of us with a certain mold deep down within our soul. And the only thing that can fill that mold that he has created within us is relation with him. You can't put the star in the circle. You can't fill it with fame. You cannot fill it with fortune. You cannot fill it with pride. You cannot fill it with love. You cannot fill it with sex. You cannot fill it with money. You can only fill it with Jesus Christ. Man is well informed. And unfortunately, because they're well informed, they make this deathly choice intentionally. Look with me at verse 21. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This choice is known. God puts the blueprint. He puts the instructions before man, before all his beauty and creation. And within the depths of our soul, he shows man what is needed to live a fulfilling, God-honoring, pleasing life. And man throws it by the side and intentionally chooses otherwise. The unfortunate thing is that man is informed. They make an intentional decision, but unfortunately, they think that this decision is an intelligent one. You see, the world thinks that choosing your own desire, choosing what you believe to be right, is an intelligent, not only intelligent, wise decision. The world sees nothing more obvious than that it is wiser to design your own God than make the one given to you. What could be more obvious, the worldly wise says, than to make your own God? The advantages abound. Making your own God will allow you to fulfill the greatest objective of human life to the world: personal fulfillment. Living out your dreams, hopes, aspirations. This is a very romantic view of human nature. Every person is an artist and should be free to paint or create his or own external world to conform with his or her internal world. Let me repeat that for you. We should be able to do as we please to make our external world conform to our internal world, our internal reality, which we've created. When you create your own God, you realize life is short. I shouldn't be conformed to the supposed external standards, but to individual internal standards, which I have created for myself. Reality isn't discovered, it's created. And if reality collides with my individual wants and desires, reality must change. If this is a case, then any impediment to me creating my own reality deprives me of my liberty. What are the oppressions that we see today? What are the oppressions that keep us from our liberty? Well, one of the greatest that's being attacked most often is the church. The church, you see, it teaches that there's a triune, sovereign God whom we're responsible to. He lays down these truths in the Bible. The church establishes the boundaries of belief. It establishes orthodoxy. You don't get to decide when you follow Christ. The church says premarital and extramarital sex and homosexuality are sinful. Ditto with covetousness and self-centeredness. If you have an unwanted pregnancy, you may not get an abortion. If you sin, you must confess and repent and amend your ways. You must rely on Jesus Christ alone to save you. You don't get to decide your own spirituality. Consequently, the world says, if I feel that my true self, myself on the inside, is transgendered, I must be liberated to alter my gender. If I have attraction to the same sex, I must be affirmed by each and every person that that's okay. If I lack ambition, I must be liberated from the people who try to motivate me to work hard. I am entitled to a safe space. If teachers or students express viewpoints that offend me, they must be silenced. It is my liberation that is important, not the right of free speech, which is much less important than my own desires. Moreover, to be truly liberated, I require not just legal freedom, but also social approval. Disapprove of my beliefs or actions, and I cannot truly be free. This is the seductive call of the wisdom of the world. This is the choice that many choose over a relation with God, who sets external pillars of truth that we are to abide by. This is the world's wisdom. And we saw it. It's not new, folks. It happened all the way back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, when Satan said to Eve in the garden, God knows that the day you eat of the forbidden tree, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And when woman saw the tree, and that it was desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Equally culpable, equally wrong, seeing the wisdom of the world over the wisdom of Christ. That's the way that it was from the beginning. That's the way it still is. If you want to assume the role of God as governing in your life, you will perceive this dark exchange, this trade for life, for death, as being the most wise decision you've ever made. But ladies and gentlemen of the church, I can inform you, I can instruct you, I can plead with you, I can tell you that this choice is not wise, but as our fourth point says, this choice is irrational. Look with me at the end of verse 22, very shortly. It says, they were professing to be wise, they became fools. It is foolish to exchange God for images. It is foolish to create your own God and to be your own God. It is foolish to lean on futile speculations and to walk in darkness. Why? Paul gives us two reasons. They're found within verse 23. First, Paul shows that this exchange is foolish by emphasizing the infinite difference in the value between what you trade away and what you get in its place. The glory of God is of infinite value, and you exchange it for something that is infinitely small by comparison. Let me explain. Look with me at the verse 23. It says, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man. So they exchanged the glory of God for an image in the form of a corruptible man. This literally reads, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man. Now, if we remember, in Genesis 1:27, it says that we, as man, are created as an image of God. We are not created as God. We're an image. But you see what that says? That says that when we exchange God for an image, we're actually getting an image of an image of an image. You're exchanging the first edition, freshly painted Van Gogh painting for a copy of a copy of a copy. You're exchanging the incorruptible beauty of the confines of Christian orthodoxy, of a relation with Jesus Christ, for a copy of a copy of a copy. The second way that Paul shows that this dark exchange is foolish is by observing that the glory of God is incorruptible and man is corruptible. Verse 23 says, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man. Now, what does corruptible mean? Well, corruptible means that it's perishable. God lasts forever, but what about for man? Isaiah 40, verses 7 and 8 says, surely man is grass, grass that withers and flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. We are exchanging an incorruptible, non-perishable God for the peach that's found in the back of the fridge that you forgot 6 months ago. You're exchanging the incorruptible, imperishable God for the banana that's been sitting in the sun. You're exchanging what is like a bar of gold for a rusting bolt in the rain. This is not a wise decision. It's a well-informed, irrational one. But in the end, this choice that is made consciously, that's made with all the information before us, that a person is fully culpable if they do, this choice is not temporary, but this choice is infinite. It is eternal. Look with me at just a number of the verses that we've looked through. Verse 24 says that God also gave them up. Verse 28 says God gave them over to their debased mind. And then lastly, in verse 32, it says that because they've been given up, because they made this choice, they are deserving of death. We all face a weighty, heavy decision in our lives that impacts ourselves. But as I mentioned, not only does it impact ourselves, but when people continually to choose the world's wisdom over Christ collectively, it's transforming our nation. We see this every day on whatever news program you choose to view into. We see this every day on the street. We see this every day in the young children that we are raising. They are being raised in a society that has neglected Christ and His precepts and decided to follow young politicians or news outlets or social media. And I know I've sounded somewhat like a Johnny Raincloud, which I apologize. I've been heavy. But I want you to know that there is hope. There is hope. As I mentioned, I went to this conference over the summer, and we heard about everything. We had people come in and speak to us. We had a man who was a man who became a woman and then became a man and is a very strong Christ follower come speak with us. We had philosophers. We had Supreme Court justices speak to us. We had people from all over the country. We had federal judges, everything, school professors come speak, and they spoke mainly about the understanding of we are a nation that is in moral decay, and we've got to do something about it. And they thought, you know what? What's the best way to do this? Let's get a bunch of young, fiery law students together and let's figure this out. Let's have all these ideas churning. And so one of the things they would do is each night after we would have all these sessions all day long with all these brilliant speakers, we would get into breakout groups. We'd get into about 8 to 10 of us and we'd get together and we'd talk. And I remember one night in particular, we were thinking, this is the problem. These are issues that we're dealing with. We want to affect change. How do we do that? And we brainstormed. And at one point someone said, well, you know, one of the biggest factors of children and young people being influenced is entertainment, right? Hollywood is TV. We should change TV. We should transform these things. And then someone says, well, they got a pretty good stranglehold on television. That's going to take a lot of effort. We then thought, well, what's the other way that we can do it? Well, we change Congress. We go to Capitol Hill. We become senators. We become congressmen. We change policy and politics, and we move things in the right direction. But we see, too, that politics flips like a piece of paper in the wind. There's no continuity or continuance. Well, then the big one, we thought, it's through the courts. You change the Supreme Court hold, you get to a 7-2 situation with whatever your view is, you change the country, you change the laws from the top, trickle down. We know that that can change by whoever's the president at the time and whoever points who at the time. And we're having all this great discussion, and I want to make clear that those things are good things that we should try to change and affect and work tirelessly to get a hold of. But I want you to know that the hope is not found in entertainment or politics or judges or laws. The hope is found within the confines of this church. Inside these walls is where the hope is found. It's found at the foot of the cross when each and every person that comes and confesses the name of Jesus Christ and allows him to be Lord over their life is used as a vessel to further the gospel to non-believing individuals. We need a revival in the churches that will move forward in an evangelistic tone and manner and espouse the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to each and every individual. Folks, how has our nation changed? Individually, each person chooses the way of the world over Christ. How do you change it back? Each and every person flips their view and follows the Lord Jesus Christ over the way of the world. And collectively, this nation will be changed back to under God. I know an individual that has diabetes, and he has foot problems, bad foot problems. And for some reason, he's stubborn and doesn't want to deal with his diabetes, and he goes to the doctor often to deal with his foot problem. And I remember there's a group of us speaking to him at one time, and we said, hey, you don't need to be worrying about going to the doctor and dealing with your foot problem. What's the root problem you're dealing with? It's your diabetes. You need to get those in check. And we ultimately said to him, you are dealing with the symptom. You need to deal with the disease. The disease is the deceived hearts of many men within our country and within our world. We need to target through the gospel of Jesus Christ the disease and not the symptoms. That is my hope and my prayer for the church. That is my hope and my prayer for young people like myself, that we will choose to fervently pursue Jesus Christ and know that it will be difficult. There will be people that will tell us we are wrong, and they will tell it very passionately. There are people that will try to hold back the gospel, but you know what? It's not me that does it. I am powered and moved forward by a sovereign, mighty God that has his hand moving me forward. And I pray that each and every one of us will have the confidence, not in our own abilities, but in Christ. Let's pray.